Before we get into our study tonight, let's seek the Lord's help, shall we? Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for your word, for the body of Christ, for my brothers and sisters. Father, for just doing that work in our hearts that relieves the stress of the world, the anxiety. Father, all the things that just burden our lives, Father, you free us because of what your Son did there on the cross. So we just ask your blessing over the study of your word tonight, Lord, as we learn about you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So we've been going over this series of Advent of preparing for Christmas. So how do you prepare your hearts and your lives for the coming of King Jesus? Well, last week, you might remember, we learned that one way to prepare our hearts for the coming King is don't forget the baby. Remember when we talked about that last week? It's don't forget the baby. Don't forget to bring Jesus with you. Don't leave him out in the car. Don't leave him at home. Don't leave him in the restaurant as you go driving away. But bring Jesus with you. Make him part of your everyday life, whether it's at the workplace, whether it's while you're having your coffee, your breakfast in the morning, but take him along with you. And then share Jesus with everyone that God places in your path. Remember, God's been preparing this indescribable gift for us for a very long time, and we went over that last week. So the idea is, if you get a gift, you're supposed to do what with it? Use it. Open it first, and then, right, Nick, then you got to use that gift. And celebrate this gift that God gives us, and then share this gift with everyone you know. But I'll tell you, sometimes though, it's hard to share this joy of Christmas when the world sometimes doesn't want to listen, or even more so, when the world really gets out of control. Have you noticed that this time of year during Christmas, it almost causes a temporary insanity for some people, right? People are driving around like maniacs on the road, right? It's like another Mad Max movie called Road Rage, you know? In clothing stores, you see people just scurrying along, running along, grabbing things off racks, going, no, I don't want that, and they throw it on the ground without even thinking of things like common courtesy, putting it back where they found it. You know, some restaurant lines you'll find, or sometimes they'll have an hour or two wait, creating both hungry and angry families. My wife and I call that, you get into that hangry mode, right? Where you're hungry and angry because you haven't eaten, yeah. Or how about people waiting at Costco gas pumps? Have you seen that? They're there sitting at the gas pumps, waiting in line, and they honk, right? As if you can go anywhere, as if you can go any faster. Things like patience and common courtesy have been thrown out the window. And in those moments when all the world seems to be out of control, it can seem very hard or sometimes even impossible to share the joy of Christmas with anyone. We just don't feel like it. On those days, in fact, we could feel like Charlie Brown, right? Shouting out, isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about? You guys ever feel that way in this crazy world? But then what happens? Linus comes along and says, sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. And then Linus shares with him the Christmas story. See, we're called to be like Linus, to bring the real meaning of Christmas to a crazy, out of control, and sometimes even unbelieving world. But Christmas, it's all about Jesus. And if we want to share Jesus with someone like this that doesn't know him, with someone that's crazy, someone that's out of control or even doesn't believe, we have to be very certain of two things. First thing, who Jesus is, and then why he came. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a very, shall we even call it an uncommon Christmas passage. But I think this scripture describes best who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. It's towards the back of your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John are the four Gospels. It's the fourth Gospel, chapter 1. We'll be covering tonight verses 1 through 18. And we'll be doing it kind of, just call it Christmas style, okay? Now, I know a lot of you are very familiar with this passage, but as we read through it, remember why we were looking at this passage. Remember that as we read through it, we need to have a very clear understanding of who Jesus is and why he came. If we want to be like Linus, we need to be able to share the real meaning of Christmas with others. So, Gospel of John, chapter 1. Let's read the first five verses, and then we'll take it apart a bit. So John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." So, the Apostle John begins his gospel with a Christmas story. It's cool because it's all about Jesus, because that's what Christmas is all about. Literally, think of it. Christmas is a Christ mass. A mass is a gathering of people. Maybe you know that. Kind of like a Catholic math says. It's a gathering of people. And the word Christ means what? You guys know this one. Means what? The anointed one. Very good. So the celebration of Christmas is a gathering of people to celebrate the anointed one of God. And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown, right? Right there in a nutshell, John begins his gospel with a wonderful description of Jesus. He writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It's, in fact, it's almost like, if you read that fast, it's almost like the Apostle John is playing word games, right? Or trying to make some type of strange poetry. But see, to a first century man, a man that grew up knowing Greek, the meaning behind this phrase was very clear. In the beginning was the Word. And the idea is this. The Greek word for word is logos. By the way, you'll hear it pronounced two ways. You'll hear logos, which is Koine Greek, which is what the language that the original Greek text was written in. And you'll hear logos, which is modern Greek. The O or the omicron is actually in Koine Greek pronounced like we pronounce father, ah. So it's logos. But in modern Greek, it's logos. So you'll hear both, and both are correct. Just know if you hear one teacher say logos and one say logos, you're fine. Just, you don't want a combination of that. You don't want logos, right? Or lagos, right? It's like pick a language, you know? So the word logos refers to a message or a discourse. But in this passage, John uses logos to describe a person. And that person is the Christ child. It's Jesus. So Jesus is literally God's message of hope, of peace, of joy and love to the world. John wants us to remember that in the beginning was the Word. That is, before time began, Jesus was already hanging out with God, and that this Word, Jesus, is also with God, meaning Jesus, the Word, is in communion with God, and yet, in the same way, completely distinct from God. Did that make sense? So he's, you know, was there with God at the beginning, and yet he's separate from God. He's a distinct person from God. But still, look at the passage. But also, the Word was God. Not was a God, like some of the other denomination, shall we say, cults feel. They'll put the little "us" was a God, and you too could become a God if you're good enough. Well, that isn't what Scripture says. It says the Word was God. And this is an interesting title that John gives us here. But our God cannot be described completely in human terms. And here's John's rationale. The Greek philosophers of Jesus' day saw the logos as the power that puts logic into the world, making the world an orderly place instead of chaotic, you know, instead of out of control. In fact, the word logos is where we get the word logic from. Even back in the first century, these Greek philosophers and mathematicians marveled at the intelligent design that was built into creation itself. For instance, they noticed that the logos is the reason we don't bleed to death when we get a cut. But what happens? Our bodies naturally produce a blood clotting agent, right? It's amazing. Well, the first century philosophers also didn't understand necessarily why we didn't bleed to death, but only that it was logical for us to be made that way so we could survive as a human race. They recognized that there was an intelligence built into our design. The logos is the reason also that our earth revolves around the sun, right? They noticed it in nature. Every 365 days, 6 hours, and 9 minutes. Instead of, if we drifted too close to the sun, what would happen? We'd burn up, right? What if we drifted too far away? We'd freeze to death, right? See, the early Greeks used this word logos as the ultimate power and reason that controlled all things. Isn't that amazing? That's a perfect description of Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate power and reason that controls all things. So John is telling his first century readers, for years, guys, you've been talking about and writing about the Logos. Now John says, let me tell you who he is. Make sure to follow John's thinking here. He says, you know what? Number one, there is a being known as the Word. It isn't something metaphysical, but it's a being that's known as the Word. And this being is God because he is eternal like God. And yet this being is that is like God is also separate and distinct person from God because the Word was with God. So, number four, God the Father and God the Son are equally God, yet distinct in their person. But also, the Word was God. See, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father, yet they are equally God. And there with God, the Holy Spirit, we get the full triune nature of God, or what we call sometimes the Holy Trinity. Each part of this Trinity is distinct in their person, and yet are all equally God. Everything that can be said about God the Father can now be said about God the Son. We know that in Jesus dwells all the wisdom, all the power, the love, the holiness, the justice, the goodness, the righteousness, and the truth of the Father. It is in and through Jesus that God the Father is actually known. It's how we've seen him here on earth when he became incarnate. It's like Jesus told Philip in chapter 14 in this gospel. When Philip asked him to show him the Father, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" In verse 2, John says, "He was in the beginning with God." See, there are some cults that say that Jesus was just another one of God's creations, like man. God created Jesus the day he was born on earth. But this passage tells us clearly that Jesus, the Word, was in the beginning with God. And because Jesus is eternal and has always been with God, and because Jesus and God, they are one. And because Jesus and God are one, look at verse 3. "Because of that, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made." Man, this is a wonderful verse. It proves that our entire universe is not the product of chance and evolution, but we have an intelligent Creator. All were made through him, and nothing has been made that he did not create. Just as a sculptor shapes the clay into the image that he desires, so God has shaped and molded each one of us. Each very specific, right? We each have very unique traits and looks and giftings. We all kind of can tell each other apart because of those differences. Some have a better sense of humor than others. Some have better singing voices or better artistic desires. Some have brown hair and blonde hair and tall and short. God makes all of us distinct and unique creations in his eyes. But we're beautiful, intelligently made by an intelligent designer. But God created each one of us also with a plan and a purpose for our life. See, the world that does not know his creator cannot know what he was created for. Think of it. If someone created you, you'd want to know the why, right? Why was I created, you know? I mean, a sculptor makes a clay image, let's just say, or sculpts an image for a reason, and that maybe that's to give pleasure or bring out a specific point of art, maybe to say something in that piece. Well, God made us for a plan and a purpose as well. That's why we were created. In this passage, we see that there's a big difference between the one that has always existed, that is God, and the work of art that the eternal creator has created, that is us. We see the creator in this passage, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we have what God created. What? All of us and everything else in the world. So there is God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then there's everything else that he created. I love the way the prophet Isaiah tells the children of Israel in chapter 45, verse 9. And this is a New Living Translation. He says, "What sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator?" Did you guys ever argue with God? Yeah, I know I have. You know what? Why wasn't I born taller? You know, I always wanted to be at least 6 foot. Why do I keep putting on this extra weight? You know, why is it so hard to get off where some people can eat whatever they want and they stay skinny, right? They just have this metabolism that burns it off, and they can eat donuts and pizza all day. And you go, God, why wasn't I made that way? You know, why can't I have that, how about this one, big house on the beach like that guy, right, or that new car? You know, I work as hard as he does. I think I deserve a piece of the pie. Why am I always struggling, man, with my finances? Anyone been there? Yeah. How about my health? Or my relationships. Hard to find good friends out there. We ask, when is it my turn, God? How much longer do I have to wait? We argue with him. We try and confront him and say, hey, I deserve this. But see, God has a plan and a purpose for everything he created. The prophet Isaiah warns us, what sorrow awaits those who argue with their Creator? Does a clay pot argue with its maker? Does the clay dispute with one who shapes it, saying, stop what you're doing, you're wrong? Does the pot exclaim, how clumsy can you be, right? The pot doesn't do that. It isn't his place. He's just what was created. In other words, God knows the desires of your heart. But also, our Heavenly Father knows what is healthy for our lives and only gives us the things that will help us grow and mature in him. Jesus says in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks will find, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is among you if his son asks for bread and he ends up giving him a what? A stone. Or if he asks for a fish, he gives him a serpent or a snake. If then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good things to those who ask him? But see, only God really knows what is healthy for our lives, because he can see the beginning from the end. He may say, man, if you got a boatload of money, you may just blow through it. You may get in with the wrong crowd. You might say, I don't need God anymore. And that's what happened in a lot of the Old Testament. Man, they forgot God blessed them. Man, the children of Israel became prosperous and flourished, and they forgot about God, and they turned to idols. And God then started sending armies out to attack them. And so God would raise up a judge or a deliverer for them. The people would praise God again, get fat, dumb, and happy, and repeat that cycle all over. And we see that all over the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1 that this Jesus, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And here, firstborn means Jesus is to have preeminence, that is, first place in our lives. He's to have be higher than every ideal, every dream we've ever had. He should take highest importance in our lives. For by him, all things were created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And John continues that thought of Paul's in verse 4. He says, in him, that is in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him, that is in Jesus, was life. And the Greek word here is a special Greek word, and I love it. It's zoe. And maybe anyone have a friend that might be named Zoe? Zoe? Any Zoes? Yeah, a few? Yeah, it's a popular name, and it means life, but it means so much more than just physical life, your heart beating. Man, it means an abundant life. It's a life that's rich in friends and friendship and meaning and purpose in your life. See, God came to bring us life, and that life to be an abundant life, a rich life, and also an eternal life. You guys know this one. In John 3:16, John writes, for God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Zoe. This everlasting life. This deep, rich, meaningful, purposeful life. Zoe means so much more than just your heart beating. So much more than just living from day to day. It means living for God, living for Christ, living for the eternal treasures in heaven, for his glory. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. John 5:21 says, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. And finally, John 5:24 says, where Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Abundant life today, abundant life tomorrow, and eternal life when we pass away. This is why we celebrate Christmas, Charlie Brown. Once we were dead in our sins, but because of Jesus, the living Word of God, all believers have passed from death into life. And John calls this new life that we have in Jesus the light of men. See, without Jesus in our lives, we end up walking around in darkness, man, running into walls, right? Feeling our way through life, trying to figure it out. In fact, a lot of the times when it's totally dark and you don't want to get hurt, you could go down on your knees and you end up starting to just crawl around on the dirt that's on the floor, right? It's not a way to live upright and proud and, man, with boldness in your life. See, without Jesus in our lives, we walk around in this type of darkness, leading to death and destruction. But notice also the contrast that John makes here with Jesus. We are brought into the the light. See, we can now see because we know clearly who made us. That's the idea. We can walk with confidence every day, knowing that God, man, he's still on the throne. And he has an ultimate plan and purpose for our lives. And he is always in full control. Whenever the storms of life, man, they get rough, don't they? And they get rougher other days. And man, even on those toughest days, man, we have confidence that God is still in control, that he's still on the throne. And also because of the light of Jesus in our life, you can now shine brightly for the glory of God. Think of it for a moment. Light was God's first creative work with his word. And you know the story in Genesis chapter 1. It reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and the darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that is the Holy Spirit, was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw the light and said that it was good," right? This was God's first creative act with his word, creating light to dispel the darkness in this world. So God is both the creator of light and the ultimate source of that light and life. The word of God, Jesus, Creator God, provides all the illumination we need in this dark world. But those who do not know him, man, it's no surprise. They're fumbling around in the dark, getting physically and spiritually hurt. Here John points out that Jesus Christ is both the life giver and the light giver. Look at how the Apostle John describes now John the Baptist, God's witness to the world of the true light. Verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light," that is John, "but was sent to bear witness of that light." That was Jesus. "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." See, John the Baptist's mission from God was to testify to the world that Jesus Christ is the true light. Jesus, the Word of God, is that long-awaited Messiah that would bring the light and life to a very dark world headed for destruction. John the Baptist says that Jesus was this true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. I'll tell you, I just love the boldness of John the Baptist. He's a great guy, man, out there doing God's work, doesn't worry about his clothing, right? Old, tattered clothes, man, eating locusts and honey, kind of roughing off the land. But man, he had this boldness. He baptized, he spoke boldly for God's kingdom. In fact, he called the Pharisees a pit of vipers. Remember that? He said, "You vipers brood, who warned you about the coming that prove your repentance by the fruit it bears, and do not say we have Abraham as our father, for God can make sons of Abraham out of these stones here." He said, "Already the axe is laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that fails to produce good fruit is cut down and thrown on the fire." He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he that comes after me, man, I'm not worthy to loosen his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And man, these Pharisees, oh man, they got angry. And yet so many of them, man, God spoke to their hearts and they were baptized and saved and they turned. Listen how the Apostle John now describes this time spent with Jesus in verse 10. He says, "He was in the world," that is Jesus, "and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." So even though all things were made through him, the world did not know him. But also, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. See, Jesus came first to his chosen people, the children of Israel, the children of the promise that we learned about last week, the promise made by God that he would bless them, make them a mighty nation, but also that through this blessing, they would bless all nations. And yet, his own people did not receive him. You might say they were blinded, in fact, by their own pride, because they were still in the darkness of this world. But here's the good news. Even though God's people forgot about him, God still remained faithful to his promises. John writes in verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." I love Patrick Henry. Do you guys know Patrick Henry, one of the founding fathers of our country? He did that famous speech of, "Give me liberty or give me death," you know. Kind of famous, maybe. So, do they still teach that in school? Come on. Yeah, well, Patrick Henry had this to say to his family, speaking about his faith. He said, "The most cherished possession I wish I could leave you is my faith in Jesus Christ. For with him and nothing else, you can be happy. But without him, with all else, you'll never be happy." But see, God sent Jesus not just to make us happy. God sent a Savior to save us, to rescue us from the darkness we were living in. So what did God do? Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This, in fact, may be one of the most important verses in the Bible concerning the incarnation of Christ. See, Jesus Christ, when he was born on earth, he was both 100% man and yet still 100% God. Some commentators call this type of Jesus the God-man, and it kind of makes sense, and I get it. I like thinking 100% because I'm kind of a math guy. 100% man, 100% God. It isn't 50-50. No, it's somehow our minds can't wrap around what it would look like to be 100% man and 100% God. And that's because he's God, and we can't fully comprehend all that he is. And you may ask, why is this so very important? See, in the very first century after Jesus' death, there were many false teachings going around that Jesus never had a physical body. Another false teaching John clarifies here is that Jesus is the Almighty God, not just another of God's prophets or a great teacher. See, they were saying, yeah, you know, that Jesus, yeah, he said some good things. He was speaking for God. He's just another one of God's prophets. Or he was a really great teacher. Or that, no, Jesus came as a spirit. And as the Spirit of God, he did these miracles. But see, John clarifies that completely in this passage. Because Jesus Christ, he had to live the sinless life that we never could live. For him to be an acceptable sacrifice for mankind's sin. John says, God, the Word became what? Flesh. Jesus was a physical, fleshly creature, like you and me. And that this fleshly creature, it dwelt or tabernacled with us. John's saying simply, we did life with him. We touched him. We probably hugged him, you know, if he was a hugger like me. I'm sure Jesus is a hugger, right? Jesus got to be a hugger. If he isn't, I'm going to give him a big hug when he gets up, when I get up there. I'm just saying, you know, you better be a hugger because I'm a hugger. And hey, we're made in his image, like imago Deo, in the image of God we were made. So if I'm a hugger, he's got to be a bigger hugger than I'm a hugger. So John's saying, you know what? We did life with him. As like one that lives in your home, someone that tabernacles with you, that close, that intimate. We got to know Jesus, this Word of God, daily and intimately. Jesus was no ethereal spirit, an angel, or a manifestation. He was a physical person and the only person who could have this much power, this much wisdom, this much authority. Is God himself. John says, we beheld his glory as he showed us his powers over the wind and the seas, as he healed the blind and the lame, as he displayed his authority by forgiving sins, as he raised the dead to life, and as he was resurrected from the grave. And now sits at the right hand of the Father. Only God himself has the power over life and death. Day after day, we, his disciples, beheld his glory. And it was full of grace. It was full of truth. The Apostle John mentions again how John the Baptist testified of who Jesus is. Verse 15. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this is he whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. John the Baptist, you might remember, was Jesus' cousin. And John the Baptist, we're told in Scripture, would have been actually older than Jesus by a few months. And yet John the Baptist said here that he, that is Jesus, was before me, understanding this eternal nature of God, that he was in heaven before him. The Apostle John finishes off this section with, in verse 16, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So as the Apostle John was trying to describe all the things that Jesus is, now he takes time to kind of reflect on a more personal nature of his time with Jesus. John said, we have all received one blessing after another from God, right? All of us have received it. Some translations say grace for grace, blessing upon blessing, heaped upon us. Or one translation says one gracious blessing after another. That's who all of us are. Man, that's how God pours out his grace on us, his blessings on us. See, the law of Moses, it couldn't save us. All it could do was point out our sin and our great need for a Savior. But the gift we have been given by God is God's grace, God's truth. The reason we get to celebrate Christmas is because we were all once dead in our sins, but because of Jesus, the living Word of God, all believers have passed from death into life. This is why we celebrate Christmas, Charlie Brown, right? This is something to celebrate. The light of Jesus Christ has come into the world. He is the Word of God. He is full of grace and truth, God's great grace, that man, when we fall short, he picks us up and he forgives us. It's God's great truth to keep us on that straight and narrow paths in our lives, to show us which way to turn, which way to go when we get confused of what you want with my life, Lord. And all these gifts, man, they're free gifts that God gives us this Christmas and every day of our life. You know what we have to do? We just have to get ready and open them. But see, these gifts are too great not to share with others, right? With everyone we know. On Wednesday next week, I kind of start baking my annual chocolate chip cookies. I've done it every year, probably for the last, as long as Pam and I have been married, maybe 40 years now. It's kind of a tradition. I invite all the kids over. We have tons of chocolate chip cookies. We watch Christmas shows. But what would it be like if I made my 12 dozen cookies and just kept them for myself, right? I mean, I wouldn't be sharing that great gift. I wouldn't be giving away a little piece of me every time I share that with someone else. That's what God wants us to do with our relationship with Jesus Christ this Christmas. These free gifts that God gives us, man, they're just too tasty to keep to yourself. So talk about Jesus this Christmas. Tell others what he has done in your life. This Christmas, let's be prepared in our hearts for the coming King. But also, let's try to be a little bit more, maybe like Linus, to be prepared to tell others what Christmas is all about. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the richness of your word. Seems like every time we go through this passage, Lord, that you reveal something new, something great, something beautiful, something deep, another facet of who you are and the beauty that you bring into our lives. So, Father, help us this Christmas and every day, Lord, to be surrendered to whatever will and plan you have for our lives. Help us to have the courage and the boldness to speak like Linus, to tell Charlie Brown what Christmas is all about, because it isn't about the presents. It isn't about even the chocolate chip cookies, although those traditions we like. It isn't about the lights or the shopping or the Amazon gift cards. But it's about that little baby born in a manger who would one day, Lord, just bring the light of life to this dark world. That would be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. That, Lord, man, that's the best gift that anyone could ever have, knowing that we have an eternal place with you in heaven. So, Father, bless us this Christmas. Help keep all of us safe. Lord, nudge us where we need to be nudged to have that boldness that we need to have. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that I